beginning next Sunday, I'm going to begin a three-part series dealing with redemption Old Testament, looking at Old Testament pictures of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as we lead up to Resurrection Sunday, or what some of us refer to as Easter Sunday. I like the phrase Resurrection Sunday much better. But this morning, before we move into that, and we're kind of at the end of a series where we've studied the life of Jacob, our next character in Genesis is going to be Joseph, and we'll begin that after in the beginning of April, we'll begin our study of the life of Joseph. I just wanted to pause this morning and look at the subject of being an encourager today, really focusing on how we as a church are structured and how we offer encouragement to one another. I'm doing so because it's just about 2 years that we introduced the Bible Life Groups to us as a congregation, and that's been a great blessing to many, but some of us are new, and I think all of us need a refresher, perhaps, and a reminder of how the ministry to one another is to function here at Faith Bible Church. Also, just as it just seems that we're in a period of time where there are many of us who are going through struggles and battles and issues that we're facing in our personal lives and our families. Just speaking to some this morning, dealing with their own medical problems or a loved one that they're concerned about. And there is an important time and an important principle for us as brothers and sisters to come to the aid of one another. I'm reminded of a time in my life and in Kim's life where we were facing a very, very difficult time with our daughter when she was first born, and just endless visits to the hospital. It really created within us a compassion for those going through times like that. If you've ever had a child in the hospital or a loved one in the hospital, you're aware that in addition to all of the care and concern, there's just a lot of practical things that come into your minds during that time. Work is suspended. Other things in life are suspended. Depending on where the hospital is there's driving and getting there and staying there and parking. And if you're like we were some 25 years ago, paying for parking, raiding piggy banks to find enough money to pay for parking and to buy a meal out, and all of those kinds of things are times when we need brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of us. There was one particular time we were in a South Jersey hospital with our daughter, and it was on a Sunday night, and I had to be at church, and Kim was there, and a very dear friend of ours that was attending church, Dan Bubar. Dan is the missionary, Paul Bubar's son. He's a missionary in Hungary who was killed in a car accident there while serving as a missionary in Hungary. But this time was before he began his ministry in Hungary, and he just stopped over, and he brought dinner for us. I wasn't there, but he brought some hamburgers and fries and whatever young people could afford back then, and just came and just sat and talked and prayed. And Kim and I were just talking how that and other times that Dan came to visit us. We will always remember Dan in that way. We'll always remember him as an encourager. I'd like us to examine another encourager in Scripture this morning, and it's Timothy. And I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Scripture teaches us much about Timothy, but in this passage I'd like to examine the character of Timothy and look at Timothy as an encourager. What are the characteristics in his life? We want to examine those characteristics. These characteristics will be a reminder to us and provide an example to us how we can bless one another. Then I'd like to talk about some specific ways that we do that here at Faith Bible Church. And being a selfless saint, that's the title of the sermon this morning, The Blessings of a Selfless Saint. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about him. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Three things about Timothy. First of all, he was a selfless saint who brought cheer. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. Paul needed, at this point in his life, he needed some cheer. And he turns to Timothy to go to his dear friends in the city of Philippi. And don't forget, he's writing from Rome. He's writing while under house arrest in Rome. He's writing from prison. And Timothy is with him, and he's saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you so that Timothy could hear what's going on and come back and report to me. And when he does, it will bring me cheer. A selfless saint brings cheer. You've been encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice with me the location of Paul and Timothy together. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Next book forward. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. If we go to Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, we'll see the same thing. The greeting in the book of Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And then back in the book we just were in, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. These are prison epistles. These epistles that we've just read, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, these are the prison epistles. Paul writes them from imprisonment in Rome. Notice the emphasis through the book of Philippians in this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. We see a little bit of the background of the Apostle Paul and why he needed cheer at this point in his life. Philippians 1, 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul writes about his chains. He writes about the fact that he is in prison. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So this is a theme. In fact, if you were to read through the book of Philippians, just pay attention to all of the things that Paul says about his circumstances. He's in bondage. He's in chains. He's incarcerated. This is after he had gone to Jerusalem, and the Jews there in Jerusalem were seeking to take his life. The Romans rescue him. They bring him to Caesarea. He stays in Caesarea for 2 years. Eventually, he appeals to Caesar, and he's sent to Rome. On the way to Rome, he's encompassed by a shipwreck and stranded on an island for a while. Eventually, he gets to Rome, and once he gets there, he gets the wonderful greeting of being put in prison. And now he's in prison under house arrest, and he's been there for some time, probably 2 years now. And notice Timothy is with him. Chapter 2, verse 17. Look what he says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. He writes this, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with all of you. He uses this Old Testament illustration as a drink offering that was poured out. And Paul does not know if his imprisonment will result in the end of his life. He has hopes that he'll be released, but he doesn't know. And we see that his mind is very much upon these issues and his suffering. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, he closes the book by saying this, all of the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So in these 2 years, Paul's not wasted time. He's building friendships with the Roman guards and even with Caesar's household. And this is just a diversion or a relocation of his ministry. But no one understands this, that Paul is in chains. Look with me at the geographic regions where Paul is writing from. It's 61 to 63 AD. Those are the years of his Roman imprisonment. And when he's in prison in Rome, Timothy is with him. And go to that first arrow, we'll see that. Following his Roman imprisonment, he sails back to Ephesus. We can go ahead and show that on the second arrow. He sails back to Ephesus from prison and takes Timothy there with him. And then from Ephesus, he travels to Macedonia, and he leaves Timothy in Ephesus, but Paul travels to Macedonia. You see, right there in the middle, the city of Philippi. And so he's writing to that city from Roman imprisonment, and Timothy is a major focus of attention here because he's going to send Timothy. Just a couple more things about Paul's imprisonment and why he needed encouragement from Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. After these events that you see on the map, Paul is taken from spending time in Macedonia. We believe it's from Troas that he is arrested again, taken back to Rome, except this time he will lose his life in Rome. And it is during this period here that where you see that middle arrow, probably in the area of Macedonia or Troas, where Paul writes the epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy. And I want you to notice particularly the relationship between Paul and Timothy in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes this, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." Now think about this with me. Here's the Apostle Paul. The one that has endured so much hardship. Right? What do we know about Paul? He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He was left for dead in Lystra. He's been shipwrecked. He tells us in 2 Corinthians he's been shipwrecked three times. He's traveled the dusty roads of the Roman Empire. He's sailed the small ships with seasickness and all that goes with it on these small ships back and forth across the Mediterranean. He's been a prisoner in Caesarea. He's been a prisoner of Rome. He's been chased all of his ministry by the Judaizers and by the leaders of the Jewish synagogues who wanted to squelch the message of the gospel. He's been stalwart. He's been strong. He's written epistles. He's healed individuals. He's raised Eutychus after falling out of a window on one warm night in an upstairs room. He's had all of these experiences, and he has been rock solid for the gospel. And he comes to the end. And you know what? You know who he asks for? I need Timothy. Timothy's been an encourager. It reminds me that friend, no matter how strong you are, no matter how much you've been through, no matter how much you think you can endure, there comes a point in each of our lives when God sends a Timothy our way. God sends someone to encourage us because we need that kind of encouragement. Go back to look forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, and look at the urgency with which Paul writes to Timothy. Now, he'd left Timothy in Ephesus. Timothy's leading the church in Ephesus. And something about the relationship with Paul and Timothy. Right now in our course in Advanced Biblical Studies, we're on Saturday morning, we're teaching through the pastoral epistles. And we just got done studying all of the ways that Paul had sent Timothy, all the places that Paul had sent Timothy, all the different churches. He sent him to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi. He's always sending Timothy to assist the needs of churches. And all throughout this relationship, this father-son relationship between Paul and Timothy, Timothy's going all over the Roman Empire representing the Apostle Paul. But what does he say at the end of his life? I was really struck by this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Timothy, do your best to come to me. Well, Timothy was needed in other places. There were churches that were struggling. The church at Ephesus is on the brink, as we see that in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And Paul says, Timothy, do your best to come to me. Timothy, I need you. The great, strong Apostle Paul says, Timothy, I need you here because I need to be sure that I end well. I need to be sure that my heart is encouraged. There's so much riding on this, Timothy. And right now, could you come and can you minister to the need? Can you bring cheer to your old friend, Paul? The word cheer is an interesting word. He says that I, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, that I also may be cheered when I receive good news about you. The word cheered comes from a combination of two Greek words, the word you and the word suke. Literally, Paul is saying this, I want to be psyched when I see you. I want to be of good psych. I want my heart and my mind to be encouraged. And that's the kind of friend that Timothy was. Friends, that's what we need to be to one another in the body of Christ. We need to not look, what does Paul say here in this chapter, in Philippians chapter 2? He says, everyone looks out for their own interests. I have no one like him. Verse 21, everyone looks out for his own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. We need to be men and women like Timothy, whose character is known for being an encourager. I've asked the question, why do geese honk? Now, it's springtime, but in the fall, you'll look out, you'll see geese. And right where we are, because we're so close to the pond right here, Monatico Pond, we have a lot of low-flying geese, and we hear them. And you can hear them coming a long way. Perhaps you can at your house, too, right? Not a real pretty sound. I mean, you know, just kind of a loud, obnoxious sound if it's, flying right over your house. And some have asked the question, why do geese honk? Well, you know that they fly in a V formation where they can fly for long distances. It's been demonstrated aerodynamically that they do this to resist, to lower the drag resistance, the wind coming off the wingtips of the geese as they go out in that V shape, allows there to be less drag, and the geese can go much, much further. And scientists and bird watchers have watched and studied, and they notice that the lead goose will fly for so long and then tail off to the back where there's the least resistance and get a rest for a while, and another goose will come and take the lead. And in that way, geese can travel many, many, many miles. We're most familiar with Canadian geese here. But why do they honk? Some believe that the honking is to encourage the goose flying in front. That the honking is to encourage the other geese. Hey, keep going, guys. Hey, I know it's been a long way, but now, I don't know goose. Now, if you go to Tommy Russo's house, he'll cook you goose, and I just don't want to even go there, but they honk. And it sounds bizarre and strange and annoying to us, but it encourages them, and it encourages them to keep on going. Folks, some of us have broken honkers. Some of us have broken honkers. One of the ways in which our honker is broken, some of us have silent honkers. We don't honk at all. We don't encourage anyone. We're just so down in the dumps. You know, some of you, if I were to explain your character as a cartoon character, you would be Eeyore. Oh boy. And no matter what happens, we need to encourage one another, folks. And we need to do so even when maybe we're not chipper and happy in all of our circumstances. You don't need good circumstances to be an encourager. In fact, some of the greatest encouragement comes at your moments of greatest weakness. When others see you walking and standing strong and following the Lord and being faithful. Some of you that are going through trials right now, I know that you brothers and sisters, you need encouragement. But can I tell you something? You offer the rest of us encouragement. Because we see you standing for Christ when things are not going well in your life, and that strengthens us. And perhaps you're wondering, why am I going through this trial right now? You may be going through this trial because there's someone else that needs to be encouraged by your faithfulness. And you may not preach a sermon, or you may not write a book, or you may not sing a song, but your faithfulness to Christ in difficult circumstances speaks volumes to others around you. We need to be encouragers. Some of us are honkers are broken because they're out of tune. They're just not in sync with the needs of others, and we're saying things, but sometimes we say the wrong things. And if you ever want to know, well, how do I know the difference? And it just seems sometimes I say the wrong things. Just ask yourself this question: what would I want to hear if I was in her situation? What would I want? Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be thinking, what would bless me? What would encourage me? Some of us have ill-timed honkers. We just say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And how does Paul describe this? He says, some think of their own needs. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. What made Timothy an encourager? He took an interest in the welfare of others. Even though he had all kinds of troubles, read 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll find Paul encouraging Timothy about his timidity and about the false teachers that were around him. And Timothy, be strong. Timothy, take courage. He's encouraging Timothy. And yet, what made Timothy himself an encourager is that he was always thinking about other people's needs and interests. He was a selfless servant. And that was a blessing to others in his life. There's other individuals. Paul talks about Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, 1 Corinthians 16:18. They refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul speaks about Onesiphorus. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And that's what selfless saints do. When we take our focus off of ourselves, when we look to the needs of others, we bring cheer. The second thing selfless saints do is that they put others first. We find this in Philippians 2:20 and 21, and we've talked about this. Timothy lived to help others. He traveled with Paul on the second missionary journey. Again, on the third missionary journey, he served in the cities of Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Philippi, Troas, and Ephesus. He comforts Paul during his Roman imprisonment, and he travels to Ephesus again after the Roman imprisonment, from where he receives 1 and 2 Timothy. And he comes again to Timothy at the end of his life. You see, Christians like Timothy, who are that selfless, Christians like that are rare. That's why they're so refreshing. And there's another one following Timothy. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Paul speaks not only about Timothy, but look at verse 25. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. I'm sending him back to you. For he longs for you all and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Notice, he was distressed because you heard he was ill. Is that selflessness? He was worried that you'd be concerned about him. He wasn't concerned about his needs. He said, oh, you know, the Philippians, they know I'm sick. I hope they're not worrying about me. And how sick was he? Verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Friends like this, saints like this, stand out among us. And the third characteristic of selfless saints is that a selfless saint makes serving others a lifestyle. It's not a hit or miss kind of thing. It's not, you know, just one great moment where they were selfless. It is a continual lifestyle. Verse 22, Philippians 2:22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. You see, Timothy, it says he proved himself. The word means he stood the test. This particular word is used in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Paul writes this, the reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and become obedient in everything. Timothy had stood the test. He had been there. He had been faithful. He had been loyal. He was a loyal friend. Paul describes it this way, as a son with his father. A father-son loyalty. So we see from this little example of Timothy that a selfless friend brings refreshment. A selfless friend puts others first, and a selfless friend makes serving others a lifestyle. Now I want to put that to application for us here at Faith Bible Church. We look at that example and we say, yes, Pastor, I want to be a friend like that. Boy, you know I really need a friend like that. But how can we do that here in our local assembly? Two things. First of all, is a general application of these principles. We need to think this way toward everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ, and not only here at Faith Bible Church, but our brothers and sisters that we know around the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of Christ. The household of faith. For all believers, the general family of believers, all who belong to Christ. So there's a general application that this needs to be our attitude and mindset. But look, the reality is that we only know so many people, right? And we can only be involved in so many people's lives. We just don't have the physical ability or the time. And when we hear about things, we want to serve and we want to make ourselves available. But the reality is that we're limited in our time. And so second is a specific approach. And by the specific, I mean this, that every church has to decide how to best meet the needs of all of its members. I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 6, one of the passages I think that's very helpful to us. Because this is a period in the life of the church where the church was growing. And there were needs that were there. We're very familiar with the story of Acts chapter 6 and how the Lord used the church and told them to gather deacons and to select from among themselves men who would be servants and men who would be leaders. But I want you to just draw your attention to one verse, Acts chapter 6, verse 5. As they go through this process And they choose the seven men who are filled with the Spirit. They will, the apostles will turn this ministry of serving tables and meeting the needs of the widows who had no one to care for them. The church decided this, and they decided what they were going to do together. Now, the last that I looked, we didn't have any Greek-speaking widows in our congregation. Any Greek-speaking widows here? Anyone? So Acts chapter 6 really doesn't apply to us, right? No, there's principles here that apply to us. And look at Acts chapter 6, verse 5. When they came forward with this proposal, it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They examined their needs. They were led by the apostles. They talked about it together. And they came up with a way to meet the needs of the congregation of the family of believers together. My point is that every local church, every assembly has to look at this same principle and say, how are we going to meet the needs of our congregation so that every believer has an opportunity to be touched and an opportunity to serve one another? And here's where different churches will come up with different programs and different ministries. And what we've decided upon and what we're involved in right now, coming up to the beginning of our third year where we've made a shift in our member care approach, is called our Bible Life Groups. Every member of Faith Bible Church is in a Bible Life Group, and it's our way of caring for one another. It's not the only way. I mean, other care takes place outside of Bible Life Groups. But in order for us to kind of address this and say, how are we going to do this? This is our way. This is our path of member care. Our leaders are the deacons and shepherds as well, because we don't have enough deacons to take care of each of the Bible Life Groups. The curriculum that we're studying, and this takes place in a corporate way at 9:15 on Sunday morning, and we're going through Bible survey. Looking at different books of the Bible. We're involved in that right now, various books of the Bible. We've done that because on Sunday morning, that's when we have exposition, a slower kind of verse-by-verse approach. We have that in precept as well in our advanced biblical studies. We're doing Bible exposition in those times. We're doing doctrine through our discipleship course with new believers, but we're doing Bible survey through our Bible Life Groups. Occasionally there's some electives, but the heart of it is Bible survey. And this is what we've come up with. It's not perfect, and there's things that we can do to improve it. We desire to do that. Have a great appreciation for our shepherds and leaders and deacons who are leading the Bible Life Groups. I hope you do as well. They are men who, with their wives, I think all of them are married, men who, with their wives, are helping and providing care and communication and making sure that our members are being cared for in a way. Well, how can I make this work? What can I do? And I'm asking you as members, what can we do to make sure this works as well? We've put up here the various Bible Life Groups. If you're a member of Faith Bible Church, and tonight we've got some new folks joining the church, you can certainly come. We have many of you here this morning are not members. But if you're not a member, I still encourage you, find one of these Bible Life Groups and attend. I encourage you to join the church. I think that's a good thing to do. But for whatever reason, if you haven't, still come and be a part of one of the Bible Life Groups. They're led by a deacon or shepherd. We have 8 Bible Life Groups right now and the various locations where they are. They meet at 9:15 on Sunday morning, and they do some fellowship activities as well in addition to that. But this is kind of the key way that member care is being done. What I'm trying to say to you, folks, is that we need to be involved in order to be a part of the member care, and also in order to share with others. This is our way of doing that. What can I do practically to make that work? Well, I would encourage you to come at 9:15 on Sunday morning. This isn't just a plug for your attendance on Sunday morning. It's a vital time. It's a time where we can do things that we can't do in the worship service. You can come to the worship service this morning. You'll meet a few folks. Folks will shake hands with you. But you can pretty much come here and just be a spectator. No one, you know, folks might not know who you are too much, and some of us are very comfortable with that. We'd rather have it that way. But friends, I want to encourage you that the Christian life, to be lived in its fullest, is to be lived in connection and community with other believers. And our Bible Life Groups provide that. So come on Sunday morning. Pray for your Bible Life Group. I want to ask you one practical thing this morning that most of us probably are not doing. Maybe you are. But if you're not doing it, would you accept this challenge to take a piece of paper and write down the name of everyone in your Bible Life group. Now, for some of us, you notice that some of the groups like the Sojourners and the Navigators and the Bereans, the Overcomers and the Conquerors, there's two flocks. And in that situation, write down the members of your flock. Write it on a piece of paper. Put it in your prayer journal or in your Bible or your devotion book that you use. And would you begin to pray for the other members of your Bible Life group? Young people, you're not in a Bible Life group. Would you put down the names of your people that are in your prayer group on Wednesday night in youth group? Would you write the names of your youth leaders and begin to pray for them? Because when we begin to pray for others, God burdens our hearts for their needs. We take their needs before the throne, and even if we don't know their needs, we bring them just before the Lord, and we begin on a daily basis to remember their names and to pray for them. So number one, come. Number two, pray. Number three, connect. Connect with others in your Bible Life group. And let me give you some encouragement. Number one, connect with those that are less visible. Send a note or a card or an email to someone who can't come because they're shut in. Pick up the phone and call one of the members in your Bible Life group that is home, that whose physical needs or limitations can't keep them to come. Number two, connect with new people that are in your group. Number three, connect with maybe those who just don't come to the Sunday school time, to the Bible Life group time at 9:15. Reach out to them and find out who they are. And number four, connect to those who are hurting. Connect to those who are hurting. You know, sometimes people are going through severe things in their lives, medical, emotional, family, and we just don't know what to say. Folks, you don't have to have a theological answer. You don't have to have a big explanation. You can just simply call and say, hey, I was thinking of you today. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. You've been encouraged by calls or cards or words like that, and that would encourage others as well. Bill Crowder writes for Our Daily Bread, and in Our Daily Bread he tells the following story. He and his wife were traveling and ministering to a congregation. After the service one night, a young woman came and was waiting to talk to him, and he could tell she was waiting to speak to him. She began to share with Bill how her husband left her only a few months earlier, and how she struggled with the sorrow and the questions that brought to her in finances and in relationship, and just the embarrassment of it all, and just the pain of being abandoned. But then she looked to Bill and smiled and said this. She said, I can't tell you how much my church has meant to me these past months. She recounted how the ways in which her church family had wrapped their arms around her, had ministered to her in her season of heartache, and she said this, that the only way that I got through was because of my church friends who helped me. Connect to those around you who are hurting and who are struggling. Friends, we can come in anonymity. We can worship in anonymity. We can find the best show in town and the most dynamic preacher. And I want to say this, if your Christianity is limited to finding the most exciting church, you're missing out on most of the Christian life. You're missing out on most of the Christian life. I will say this, that if you get involved in the lives of others, and the reason some of you don't is because you've been hurt and you don't want to be hurt again. I understand that. My wife and I have experienced that. But friends, I don't know of any other way to live the Christian life. I don't have any other way other than like Timothy, where we give ourselves selflessly to the needs of others so that we can fulfill what Christ came to demonstrate for us, not coming to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Timothy, a selfless saint who brought cheer, a selfless saint who looked to the needs of others, and a selfless saint who made it a lifestyle to do so. Take those words as an encouragement to your heart and an example for us to follow. And Father, I pray that we would examine the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus and Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaeus and Paul and many other men and women in the New Testament who gave of themselves sacrificially, who ministered when there was a price that they themselves paid, and who loved others as you had loved them. Father, I pray that as a church we would remember the way in which we've sought to bring this into application. I pray that we would embrace the call to pray for one another, to meet the needs of one another. As we conclude this morning, I want to conclude with just a moment of personal application for you. Some of us have been content to stay in the shadows, to just come out to church on Sunday morning. Friends, I want to call you into a more vibrant experience with the body of Christ. One way to do that is through a Bible life group. And if God's burdening your heart toward that this morning, would you respond to Him and just say, Lord, help me to make that step. Lord, help me to find a way to get connected with others. That's the first invitation item today. The second is what I mentioned for prayer. I don't think anything can strengthen this church more than a renewal and an expansion of our prayer for one another. With this morning, would you commit, Lord, I'm going to go home this week, and if I don't know who they are, if I don't have a list with their names, I'm going to find out the other men and women in my Bible life group. I'm going to find out who their children are, and I'm going to pray either every day or divide them throughout the week and pray for them throughout the week. Would you commit to do that right now? Would you say, Lord, help me to do that. Father, I'm making this promise to you. Father, I'm going to do this as an act of personal worship and as a way of serving my brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we have opened our hearts to you this morning. We've been touched with the example of one of the many saints you've given to us in the New Testament. Lord, I pray that it would bring refreshment to our hearts and that you'd use us to encourage and refresh one another. In Jesus' name, amen.